Exodus chapter 30. I'm reading you these portions because they are the types of what I want to tell you about elsewhere. But I want you to consider these things with me. Exodus chapter 30. And let's look at verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee the chief spices of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250, and of sweet calamus, 250, and of cassia, 500 after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin, and thou shalt make it for holy anointing oil, a perfume compounded after the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing for it, and thou shalt anoint therewith the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and so forth. And now Leviticus chapter 2. Verse 1. And when any one offereth an oblation of a meal offering unto the Lord, his oblation shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the fine flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn it as the memorial thereof upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And when thou offerest an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if the oblation be a meal offering of the baking pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. And if thy oblation be a meal offering of the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil, and so forth. Look down at verse 11. No meal offering which ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 16 or 14. And if thou offer a meal offering of first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits grain in the ear, parched with fire, bruised grain of the fresh ear, and thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the bruised grain thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now chapter 6, for one reference, 6:21. On a baking pan, it shall be made with oil. When it is soaked, thou shalt bring it in bacon pieces thou shalt offer the meal offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, in every way and in whatever way thou dost tell us of thy Son, for these ways we give thee thanks. We recall that his disciples said unto him, when he spoke in one way, Behold, now thou speakest plainly, and in no parable. Thy Son himself saw fit to speak at times in parables, and at times plainly. This is thy wisdom, thy way of presenting truth to us. And so, whether plainly or in parable or in type, we pray that thy Spirit shall still be our teacher, and that is what we desire tonight. Prepare our hearts to feed upon thy Son. He is our food. Strengthen us with him, we pray, in his name. Amen. I'm speaking from the prophecy of Isaiah, and I spoke to you about the servant of the Lord in Isaiah, and then I spoke in other portions, but what arrested my attention, as this has happened so often, I was teaching you about Christ's prayer life in John chapter 14, and I said, why, this prayer life is the incense altar. And in like manner, as I was looking over these portions in Isaiah, I said, why, this is the Lord Jesus Christ as he is set forth in the book of Leviticus, primarily Leviticus, because God tells us some things plainly, and then some things he tells us in parable. But he told us in parable in Exodus and Leviticus before he told us plainly in the prophecy of Isaiah. But whether or not you realize it, when you read Isaiah 7:14, you are reading from the book of Leviticus. And when you read Isaiah chapter 11 or chapter 61, you are reading from the book of Leviticus. And in the little bit of time that is ours tonight, I'm just going to give you some suggestions as to how everything that is written of Christ in Isaiah has first been set forth typically of Christ in the book of Leviticus. Now, let me show you what I mean. But before that, let me tell you this. Of over 80 references to the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament, in numerous books of the Old Testament, only one book ever mentions anything about the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. You say, do you mean throughout the whole Old Testament, not one book ever says anything about the Spirit and the life of Christ other than one? And that is the prophecy of Isaiah. I will give you a reward if you will show me any book that plainly tells of the Spirit of God in the life of Christ other than the book of Isaiah. I can show you from Zechariah, and I can show you from Joel the Spirit of God in the life of believers, but as for the Spirit of God in the life of Christ, I have looked carefully, and I've only found it in Isaiah. But I found it in abundance in the prophecy of Isaiah. And from the few things that I saw about the Spirit in the life of Christ in Isaiah, I said, why, they have already been depicted when I was studying the book of Leviticus, and I was seeking to teach young men how to worship. And I told you this, but it can be renewed time and time again. The only way we learn to worship is by considering the offerings that are used for worship in the Old Testament sacrifices. You say, well, how can that be? Well, you just have to see the spiritual significance of them. And when you do, you worship God by translating the typical significance of these offerings into the spiritual realities that are depicting Christ. And you tell God about these things with your lips. And when you do, you are worshiping God. That's why so many Christians want to worship God, but they're not able to worship God. They thank the Lord. They thank God for the beautiful day. They thank Him for help and strength. It is not that they do not want to worship God, but they have nothing with which to worship God. But God has given us abundance with which to worship Him. And it's all the same. You have Christ as the burnt, the meal, the feast, the sin, the trespass offering. And if you will learn the spiritual significance of these offerings, you will never be at a loss as to how to worship God. If you do not know, you will have a well-meaning heart, but you will have nothing to say to God except, thank you, Lord, for saving me. But God says, I want you to offer my son. Offer my son. And so learn of these things. And this is why God shows us in type the things that He tells us plainly in the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, let me give you an example. In Isaiah, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and be with child. She shall bring forth a son. Well now, that is plain enough. Here is the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 7:14. But it also says, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. This is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. But then, in Isaiah 61, and I must abbreviate these things for you, in Isaiah 61 it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so you say, he hath anointed me. And so this is not the birth, the conception of Christ, but it is the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that his anointing in Isaiah 61 did not come until 30 years after his conception. And yet both of them are distinctly set forth in the prophecy of Isaiah. His conception of the Holy Spirit, his deity, and also his anointing at his baptism by that same Holy Spirit. And if you know anything about symbols, then this oil that I told you about in Exodus and in Leviticus is the Spirit of God. Because they were anointed with olive oil, at times plain oil, at times a specially prepared oil. And that is why I read to you from Exodus 29 or 30 as well as Leviticus chapter 2. Because there were two distinct anointings, and one was made by Moses and one was made by the men of Israel. And each was distinct because the one made by Moses is depicting the actual anointing of Christ by God the Father. But the anointing by the Israelite is his comprehension of the anointing of the Christ by God the Father. I will show you that as we go along. That's why I had to read to you from Exodus chapter 30 to read to you about the anointing oil. Understand this. That when in Leviticus 2, a man wanted to bring a meal offering, a cereal offering to the Lord, it always had to be with oil. Unless that variation in chapter 5, when this meal offering is substituted for a sin offering. I can't go into that tonight. But under ordinary circumstances, the meal was always with oil. They are inseparable. And I need not tell you that the meal is Christ in his humanity. He is the bread of God that came down from heaven. And the oil is the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. And God said, whenever you bring my son to my attention, when he is going to be offered upon the altar, he is never to be without oil. the Spirit of God always in the life of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you about the anointing oil, first of all, because it's so remarkable. There are two distinct compounds, and it says, at times I said, I started to tell you, in the King James it says this, and in the 1901 it says something else. You saw the differences as I read it to you, and I can't explain everything. It would become tedious. And so I will just tell you, and you will have to see the differences. But in the two compounds, I told you about one compound, and that is the compound of the incense that God said was to be offered upon the golden altar. Now, this is not the life of Christ, but a particular aspect of the life of Christ. The incense altar is Christ's life of prayer. And he, in his prayer life, had distinctive features about it. You remember? The stacte, the onycha, the galbanum, and the frankincense. These were the spices that made up the incense that was offered on the golden altar. But there was also certain spicery associated with the anointing oil, and it was made up of flowing myrrh. It was made up of sweet cinnamon, of sweet calamus, and cassia. I thought the remembrance had left me there for a moment. And in proportion, it's this way. There were 500 shekels of the myrrh, 250 of the sweet cinnamon, 250 of the sweet calamus, and 500 of the cassia. And there was also a hin of oil, which is about a gallon and a half of olive oil. This is what God said it was to be. And only the priest had this anointing oil upon him. It was made up by those of the priesthood. And these of the priesthood were only the ones that had this particular odor about them. It was both upon the priest, the high priest, and his sons, and also it was on the tabernacle itself and the articles of furniture in the tabernacle. And if you got near, if the wind was blowing you away, even if you weren't a priest, you would notice a particular odor when you were around any one of the priests, Aaron's sons or Aaron himself. There would be a distinctive odor of those men. And in like manner, that is depicting the spiritual odor, the moral perfections and excellences produced by the Spirit of God in the life of Christ in its entirety. Now, I told you that the incense is an aspect of the life of Christ, his prayer life. But the meal offering and the anointing of the priest and the tabernacle, this is Christ in the days of his flesh, because that tabernacle went with them throughout their lives. They had the staves in it. When you get to the temple, that is Christ in millennial glory, because he doesn't move about anymore. Then things become permanent and stationary. But there is a certain odor about the life of Christ, and that odor is of spiritual significance, and I'm only going to tell you some suggested things. Many things came to mind, but inasmuch as I cannot tell you the definiteness if they are true, when it's that way, then God says, you must simply convey the main idea. And I can get the main idea, and that's all that's necessary. As for the details, since I cannot tell you with exactness, I shall not, and it's not necessary. But in this anointing oil, listen to the ingredients. It says it is made up of flowing myrrh. And the significance of that word is bitter. There is a person, there is a place that you are familiar with in the Bible, and you understand the significance of the myrrh. There was a woman named Naomi, and when she came back to Bethlehem, they said, is this Naomi? She said, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, the same root word in the Hebrew. She said, my name is bitter. And also in Exodus chapter 15, after the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, they came to Marah, and there the waters were bitter. You see? And so God has already told us. Inasmuch as we know that these ingredients that make up the anointing oil that gave the odor, the distinct odor to the priest who is Christ, then these are those things which characterize his life. And there is no ingredient of greater weight than that of bitterness in the life of Christ, of myrrh, flowing myrrh, bitterness, 500 shekels. But then it says there is sweet cinnamon, 250 shekels, and sweet calamus, 250 shekels. And that makes 500 shekels of sweetness as well. You see? The bitterness and the sweetness. And cassia, 500 shekels as well. And so God is letting us know that in the life of this anointed one, there is the bitterness and there is the sweetness. Let me leave it there for one moment. Only Moses had access to this anointing oil. That is why when I read to you in Leviticus chapter 2, this is not anointing oil that the ordinary Israelite brings and puts upon this meal offering. It is not anointing oil, it is ordinary olive oil. But it's still the Spirit. But the Spirit, without these special significances attached to him, it is simply the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. Now, inasmuch as you have the Spirit and then all of these ingredients mixed with him, because you have the olive oil, which is the Spirit, but then you have the flowing myrrh, you have the sweet cinnamon, the sweet calamus, and the cassia, and they're all mixed together, and then this oil, which is the Spirit of God, is that which takes these odors and spreads them over the high priest, over the tabernacle. The Spirit of God spreading throughout the life of Christ these spiritual qualities. Now, something similar is done with plain oil, but it is depicted in this way. It is how the oil is applied to the meal offering. And what I was doing to show you how exact it is, and that's why I had to read it to you from the 1901, and not tell you the differences, but these are the 8 distinct ways that are spoken of as to oil in its relation to the meal offering. I did not read all of them to you. I'll simply tell them to you. First of all, it speaks of oiled bread, which is bread of oil, and then you are to pour oil upon it. It is mingled with oil. It is anointed with oil. And then it simply says it is with oil. And then there is oil that is put upon it. In Numbers 5, it is with no oil. And then in the other passage, which is outside what I read to you, it says, it is soaked, that was in chapter 6, verse 21, soaked with oil. You say 8 distinct ways, yes, you will find them, express 8 distinct ways, and each one of these distinctions is bringing out something in the life of Christ. That is what is so remarkable. And not being able to tell you of all of them in the time that we have, let me tell you of some of them, because what I wanted to do was to show you how Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 61 are depicted in these meal offerings, and so I will tell you these two. You must understand that whenever you have bread or meal, this is Christ in his humanity. I'm not going to bring out how it also depicts the people of God. I'm making it simple for you. Whenever you get bread, Christ said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. This is Christ in his humanity. When you have oil, this is the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. Now, when you have bread, Christ's humanity. When you have oil, the Spirit of God. And the first thing I told you about was, and it speaks of it this way in our Bibles, it says oiled bread, but it is bread of oil. Now, let me translate that for you. Bread of oil. Bread is humanity. Oil is spirit. Humanity of spirit. You understand? The humanity of Christ out of the Spirit of God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And this is what the angel told Joseph in his dream in Matthew 1:18. It says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That which is conceived in her, the bread, is of the Holy Ghost, the oil. It says, bread of oil. And as I look at it, this is the way that I interpret it, that the oil bread is Christ in his conception of the Holy Spirit. Now, I told you that 30 years later, when the Savior was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove, and we do not have to worry about that interpretation, because in Luke 4, the Savior interprets it for us. He interprets his baptism in Luke 4, which took place in Luke 3, as fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And the Lord Jesus quoted that scripture in Luke 4 in the synagogue there, and he said, today is the scripture fulfilled in your ear. Notice that God is able to show us the birth of Christ with these offerings, the meal offering, because the meal offering is the life of Christ. And he is able to show us the different functions of the Spirit in the life of Christ by this meal offering. And this is not forcing anything upon it. That is what I seek not to allow myself to do. Look at it and let there emerge what appears to be natural. And that is what I have attempted to do. In the anointing, yes, it is evident. All right, let me give you this one because it is so clear. It speaks not only of the meal offering, but it speaks also of a first fruit offering. Now, if the meal offering is Christ in his life, then the first fruits, I do not have to worry about that interpretation because 1 Corinthians 15 says, for now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruit of them that slept. And so here is this one who lived a certain way in relation to the Spirit of God, who died, but now he is alive again. And the remarkable thing is that the same oil and frankincense are poured upon that grain as it was in the first sacrifices of the meal offering in his lifetime. In life and after his death and resurrection, the same thing takes place. And this is what startled me one day when I was reading Acts chapter 1. It said the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, gave commandment to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. He did it not only during his life on earth before he died, but he did it the same way after his resurrection. And also, here is that frankincense upon him, that same fragrance in the life of Christ, that same purity after he was made sin for you. That's so important. You see, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, and so you're liable to say, well, then he will no longer be pure and white and fragrant, because the frankincense means white, but it says the Spirit is still upon this one. He gave commandment through the Holy Spirit, and there is also the frankincense upon the first fruit offering. Now, these things I've told you, these are plain, they are told us and interpreted, these last two, by the New Testament itself and by Christ itself. And so, the Lord has told us, I'm interpreting these two particular aspects of the meal offering. Well, if he interprets two, then I know that the others in similar fashion are to be interpreted by searching out what the Spirit of God tells us elsewhere. And now, let me simply tell you this, that this is Christ in his life. His life as anointed by God the Father, and then his life as comprehended by the people of God. Only the Father could understand perfectly how the Spirit of God, in perfect balance, was going to bring out qualities in the life of his Son. Moses, the Father, anointing his Son, the Lord Jesus, Aaron, the priest. This is what you have with the holy anointing oil. But when you get the ordinary Israelite coming, he just has the Spirit of God, the oil, upon these sacrifices. And it shows his comprehension of the life of Christ in this way. He knows how the life of Christ was made up. He knows it was made up of fine flour. He does not bring anything contaminated and foul. And he knows that the oil goes in that or in that meal, and he knows that frankincense goes upon it. He has to make it up. Understand, it's not the priest who makes this up. The offerer himself has to get the amount, he has to get the oil, he has to get the frankincense, and he has to decide in his mind exactly which of those meal offerings he's going to offer. That's what's so remarkable. It is his comprehension of the life of Christ and the Spirit in the life of Christ. And so, at first, he brings the fine meal, the fine flour, and then he pours the oil upon it, and he puts the frankincense upon it. He understands the composition of this life of Christ. But then, afterwards, when he brings it to the priest, he's going to offer something. His hand, and your hand is larger or smaller than mine, he takes the handful of the oil and the meal and all the frankincense, and he gives it to the priest. And then what he cannot do himself, he cannot offer anything upon that altar. Then the priest takes over, and his capacity, his grasp of the situation, the priest takes what he's able to offer, and he puts it upon the altar, and it ascends to God. And if your hand is small, the priest still takes it, and he offers up your small comprehension of Christ. Or if it's large, he takes it, and he offers up that large comprehension of Christ. And so a little while ago, I stood to my feet, and whatever the size of my hand was, I took it, and I gave it, and it was offered unto God. And whatever the size of your hand was, you took it, and you offered it, and you gave it to God. And what I'm longing for is to see all the subtle distinctions in these meal offerings. Let me tell you this, just this, because it is so remarkable. You understand, of course, that when the meal is taken and put upon the brazen altar, the fire consumes it. When the meal is put upon the brazen altar, this is the life of Christ culminating in death upon the cross. But there was the meal offering prepared elsewhere before it was brought and offered upon the brazen altar. It says you can bake it in an oven, you can bake it in a pan, and it was in different shapes and sizes. And notice, it had first been prepared in the oven of man. And having been prepared in the oven of man, which I suggest is Christ and all the trials that he had among men, then, having been prepared that way, one fire was not enough. Not only the trials among men, but having been prepared and baked in a pan or on a frying pan, having been prepared that way, then it is brought to the priest. And then, here, it goes upon the other fire. And that is the fire of God. And so the Lord Jesus was he who experienced the testings of men throughout his life. And then also, he experienced the testing, the fire of God in the culmination of his life. And God says concerning it all, it is a sweet savor unto me. It is an offering most holy unto the Lord. And he compares this life of Christ that was lived completely for the Father, that was offered up upon the altar. He said, it is of a sweet savor. It is a holy offering unto me. And the joy is this. The man that offers it showed his comprehension, because he had to make up this meal offering. He had to know the proportion of it. And then he brought it and took his handful and he gave it to the priest, and the priest offered it upon the altar, and so the sweet incense ascended to God. But what was left over, it says, all the son of Aaron ate. And tonight, some of you came and you offered up your handful to God, and God got it. But when you did, I fed upon it as well. Understand, here are the sons of Aaron. Here is the priesthood. And not only does God get something from this meal offering, but the sons of Aaron, the priesthood, also get something from it. And so the remembrance meeting is no more than what you and I bring. Bring something. If you give it to God, I'll get something. I'll bring something to God. You will get something. Let us be those who, while speaking of Christ in his death, speak of Christ also in his life. Christ, the Anointed One, God's Son, Jesus Christ, the man of the Spirit without measure. Time is gone. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou dost tell us of Christ in so many ways, and thou dost know that if some are difficult and we have to concentrate upon them, we would pass over them. But we see that we do injury to ourselves, and we lose out, and thou dost lose out as well. And so teach us these sacrifices. Thou art seeking worshippers. Let us see how you told the Israelites of old to worship. Let us understand these things and bring forth the fruit of our lips, and we shall be the worshippers that you're seeking, that you find. Help us to be those who not only thank you and pray to you and ask you for things, but let us be those who worship you in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.